Chapter 7. The book of Hebrews in chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter 7, beginning and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi, who received the priest's office, have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them had collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes. But in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Please be seated. All this can be double Dutch to us non-Jews. And I'm a non-Jew, so it is equally mysterious. From the time I first came across Melchizedek, I hope you remember, we have had Melchizedek mentioned several times as we've plodded on in the book of Hebrews. Melchizedek is mentioned mostly in the book of Hebrews, as is the high priestly work of Jesus, is so emphatically taught about in the only book, this book of the Epistle to the Hebrews. But don't forget, it was also recorded for us and by David long before the unknown author of Hebrews ever penned this letter to the Jewish readers that he is addressing. In Psalm 110 verse 4, there is mention of Melchizedek. So I hope by grace to try and make all this meaningful for us non-Jews, as it has become quite precious to me as I've studied and worked through the significance of Melchizedek. And what the author is doing is he is helping his Jewish readers. And remember, there are three kinds of Jewish readers who receive this Hebrew epistle. There are those Jewish readers who had turned to Christ. There were others who were sitting on the fence, and yet other Jews who were on the fringe, neither here or there, mostly had rejected Christ. There was severe persecution which was pushing even those who had turned to Christ to doubt or even go back to their Jewish traditions. And this Hebrew epistle is addressing them to strengthen them not to leave Christ, not to go back to their old Jewish faith and traditions, but to stick on to Christ. And by magnifying Melchizedek and Melchizedek's priesthood, he is actually making Christ even more precious and greater and superior to Melchizedek. So we continue to look at Melchizedek and his superiority over Abraham. We started last week and we just did a little bit of verse 1 and a little bit of verse 2. So we continue to look at Melchizedek and his superiority over Abraham, as well as the Levitical priests of Judaism. And most of us have hardly any clue of Jewish traditions and faith. Some of us have read through the Pentateuch and have some background, but maybe several of us have no idea. And this also should motivate us to read more studiously the Old Testament, because so much of the Old Testament helps us to understand the New Testament. The author of Hebrews, as I said, is now focused on Melchizedek being greater than their patriarch, their father, Abraham, the father of their nation. Now that's a huge step in their thinking for Jewish people to take, that there is someone even greater than Abraham. Because Abraham is their kind of founder father. The Hebrew epistle is also showcasing Melchizedek as greater than the Levite Aaron and his sons, who made up the high priestly family in Judaism, but also the whole Levitical priesthood. And then he takes time, and I'm jumping the gun, we will be getting there, to show how Jesus and Melchizedek are connected. He starts here, but he goes on through the seventh chapter to show how actually not Jesus resembles Melchizedek, but Melchizedek resembles Jesus. In other words, Melchizedek is a type and is pointing to Jesus as the perfect high priest. Jesus is even greater. If Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, Jesus is even greater than Melchizedek. And so, the greatest mediator and high priest for our salvation, who brings us into the very presence of God, we can have intimacy and access to God. And remember, that's the key blessing of salvation. It's not just that we are forgiven and we're going to heaven. It's that in the here and now and into all eternity, and in all eternity it'll be even more intimate. But we begin right now to have intimacy with God. And Jesus mediates that for us. So look back at verse 1 and verse 2. And last week we focused on the first part of verse 1 and the second part of verse 2, which gives us the significance of Melchizedek in his identity. Who is Melchizedek? And we saw that he is the king of Salem. And do you notice the words, first of all, king of righteousness, and then king of peace? And I emphasized last Sunday that righteousness must be established before peace can be experienced. True and lasting peace must be founded on righteousness. We have peace with God. In other words, we are reconciled, brought back into a relationship of intimacy with God through the propitiatory death of Christ. And what did the death of Christ do? It met the righteous demands of the justice of God, because God had decreed that those who sin must die. Jesus died as our substitute in our place to fulfill that righteous demand of God that those who sin must die. And in that righteous death of Christ, and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we have access to God. Melchizedek's significance in his identity gives us that application. But Melchizedek's significance, as we look in the text, is not just his identity, but in the two things that transpired between him and Abraham when they met. Look at those two things. First of all, in verse 1, the second part, in most English translations, it says, he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. That's the first thing that happened. Melchizedek, when he met Abraham, he blessed Abraham. What's the significance of that? The victorious hero, Abraham, is blessed. Just turn very quickly to Genesis chapter 14, where you have the record of a great war that was going on in the region of Sodom and Gomorrah between the kings around there. There was a rebellion, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah joined other rebel kings against one super king, and they battled. Both these alliances were battling, and the alliance in which Sodom and Gomorrah, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were joined together, were defeated. The victorious kings then took the spoils from the ones they had defeated, but together with the spoils, bad for them, they also took Lot. And so Abraham was told about this, that your relative Lot has been captured by these very powerful kings. And with just 318 men of war that Abraham had, Abraham gave chase and slaughtered them, says the word of God. Do you see it in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1? He was returning from the slaughter. You can imagine how many hundreds, if not thousands, of warriors, because there were several kings, had joined together in an alliance. They're carrying Lot and the spoils, and Abraham with 318 slaughters them and recovers the spoils, but more importantly, he recovers Lot, and he's returning. The victory was in the valley of Shittim, says Genesis chapter 14. And as he is returning in this great victory, and it has to be a great victory. Can you imagine 318 slaughtering masses of warriors? And he's got Saul and his family and all the spoils intact. Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High, meets him. And I'm reading from Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 onwards. It says this, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High. And please notice, Abraham is still Abraham. God had not changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So what's the first significance? It's this blessing that Melchizedek gives to Abraham. Even the words are significant, because Melchizedek reveals in that blessing that it is not Abraham's victory, but God who blessed Abraham in delivering his enemies into his hand. God had granted Abraham this victory. And Abraham, by his receiving that blessing, is conceding that. And so we see a very humble victor. Great application for us there too, right? In all our victories, we should see the hand of God delivering us and be blessing God Most High. But Abraham, in receiving a blessing from Melchizedek, is also acknowledging Melchizedek's priesthood. And even though you don't fully grasp the significance of that, just stay with that. Abraham is acknowledging Melchizedek's priesthood before the Levitical priesthood was established by the Mosaic law. And in doing so, in receiving a blessing, and we shall see more of this later, he is acknowledging also the superiority of Melchizedek over himself. You'll see more of this as we proceed. But look at the second significant thing that happens in this meeting between Abraham and Melchizedek. That second significant thing is Melchizedek receives a tithe of everything, possibly the best of everything. A tenth of that is what Abraham gives Melchizedek. The Mosaic law and the Levitical priesthood had not yet been established, so tithing was not mandatory for the support of the priests. To the Jewish readers, not to us so much, Abraham is their patriarch. Remember that. They held him in highest esteem. No one could take the place of Abraham. And here they are being reminded by the author of this epistle. Look at what's happening here, both in the blessing, now in the giving and receiving of tithes. What is Abraham doing? He is submitting to, he is placing himself, he is deferring to someone as better than him or higher than him, superior to him. Who is Abraham? Maybe we don't think of him as our patriarch. But if you're studying the New Testament, you should be coming to that understanding that Abraham is the father of all those who by faith put their trust in Christ. But we do know from Genesis chapter 12, and we've seen that in Genesis chapter 13 and 15 and 17 and 22, again and again reaffirmed to Abraham God's covenant promise. Come out of Ur of the Chaldees, leave your father, leave everything, and go to a land that I will show you, and you will become a great nation. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the covenant, the promise that Abraham has received from God. And in that covenant, there was the promise of the seed. And it is a singular seed. And in that seed, the Messiah, will all the nations be blessed by God. This is the Abraham who is now receiving a blessing from, not God now, but from Melchizedek, who is a man, even though he is a priest of God Most High. And so Abraham, in the Jewish mind, as they read this, who's already got a covenant blessing, and especially if they become believers in Christ, they're thinking, why does he take a blessing also from Melchizedek? The author is showing them that he is subordinate to Melchizedek. He gives him a tithe. Both the acts, the blessing from Melchizedek and the giving and taking of tithes from Abraham to Melchizedek, place Abraham subordinate to Melchizedek. The Jewish readers begin to understand, it makes sense to them, that Melchizedek's priesthood, because both the blessing and the tithe is to a priest, and Melchizedek's priesthood supersedes the Levitical priesthood. They also realize as they read this that the priesthood of Jesus is superior, because Jesus is connected to the priesthood of Melchizedek, not to the Levites. We will see more of this, as I keep saying, as we proceed in chapter 7 and then into more of the letter to the Hebrews. But now let's turn to the origins of Melchizedek as we look at verse 3. In chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, this historical meeting, and it is historical, when Melchizedek blessed Abraham and Melchizedek received a tithe from him, this historical event happened long before the law was given to Moses or the Levitical priesthood had been established. Keep remembering this. And I'll keep repeating it so that we get it. As much as we can't become Jewish in our thinking, we are going to try to be Jewish in our thinking. The meeting of Melchizedek and Abraham is recorded in Genesis chapter 14, right? When had God called Abraham and given him the promise, covenant? Chapter 12. How long before the meeting with Melchizedek? We don't know exactly, but it was before. So the promise to Abraham was before Melchizedek and Abraham met, before this blessing from Melchizedek was received by Abraham, and before Melchizedek took a tithe from Abraham. When does the law come? Not in Genesis. Somewhere in the middle of Exodus. So even in length of scripture space, it's much later. It's much later in years. How many years had Israel been in Egypt? Yeah. So that's a long time, right? So there's a long period between the meeting of Melchizedek and Abraham and the giving of the Mosaic law and the establishing of a Levitical priesthood for the Jews. Let me give you another aside. And I hope it helps you understand God's sovereignty. Do you remember the character Job? When did he exist? If you study the Bible carefully and you get to the book of Job, you will realize that Job is the most ancient Old Testament book. So even Job, before Moses and Abraham, knew the living God, the true and living God. Now that must stay with us. God had revealed himself to Job before he revealed himself to Abraham, before Moses. The Jews knew that. And like us, they were forgetful. And this Hebrew epistle is reminding them of these very, very important sequential facts. But come back to Melchizedek and realize that Melchizedek not only knew the Most High God, like Job, but he was also a priest of the true and living God, who was known as the Most High God. So, why is God called the Most High God? The people around the places where, whether it was Uz, the land of Uz, from where Job came, or Melchizedek, which is somewhere in that so-called promised land to which Abraham was to go, somewhere near Sodom and Gomorrah, or Abraham who came from Ur of the Chaldees, they worshipped many gods, and among them there were these choice people who had the revelation of the God Most High, the true God, creator of the ends of the earth. And apparently, there was worship of this one true God. Why would there be a priest like Melchizedek? Even in those primitive times of Job, or Abraham, having broken down the significance of Melchizedek in his identity, in his blessing of Abraham, in his receiving the tithes from Abraham, I hope you've got some of the significance. The writer now speaks of Melchizedek's origins. The mystery surrounding Melchizedek's origins add to the significance of this priest of God Most High from whom Jesus traces his priestly ministry on our behalf. Look at verse 3. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now that has complicated the study of this verse, because as many commentaries that you refer to, that many views are presented to us about what this verse is really saying. But untying the knots, the phrase without father or mother in verse 3 is followed by the words or genealogy. And you have to remember that the Jewish people had a very strong commitment to keeping genealogies. Melchizedek has no genealogy. And when the author is writing without father or mother or without beginning or end, he's basically saying his genealogy is untraceable. We can't find it. And all you Jews have to realize that he's out of your sphere of reckoning. You can't figure him out. You can't trace his origins. He's not an orphan. If he existed as a historical person, he must have a mother and father. He can't be just miraculously born somewhere. So it's a idiomatic way of saying there is no genealogy. He's not an orphan. He existed, but we can't trace his origins. Unlike the Levites, who could trace their ancestry to whom? Moses' brother Aaron. It is also important to realize that the identity of Melchizedek is not invented. It's not a figment of the imagination of the Hebrew author. He was already known to the Jews. And if you study Jewish worship, they regularly recited psalms during their worship. That's part of the way the psalms were used. And one of the psalms they may have recited periodically is Psalm 110. So turn there to verse 4 and see this record that the Jews were familiar with. So the Hebrew epistle is not inventing Melchizedek. The Jewish people knew about him. We are the people who have to learn about him. In Psalm 110, and almost every word, like every word of the Bible, in this Psalm 110 verse 4 is so weighty. The Lord has sworn, and the Lord is Yahweh. Jehovah has sworn and will not change his mind. This is fixed. In the mind of God, in the purpose and will of God, he will not change them. It is a promise by oath that God has spoken these words. And what are these words? Pointing to the Messiah who is to come. What has the Lord sworn? What will he not change his mind about? The Messiah. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the Jewish mind can grasp this. Oh, Melchizedek and Messiah, and those Jewish people who were already believers could identify, yeah, our Savior, our Lord, the one whom we worship, is our high priest, not in the order of the Levites and Aaron, but in the order going back, way back, hundreds of years before the Levites and the priests who were Levites, to Melchizedek. Psalm 110 verse 4 clearly establishes that. And they knew the Pentateuch, where they knew the story of Melchizedek and Abraham meeting each other. Jewish history, therefore, includes pre-Moses days and records the lives of great men like Melchizedek, Job, and Abraham, who knew God before the time of Moses. That's their history. This is all historical. It's not mythological. It's not legendary. Abraham had been an idol worshipper from Ur of the Chaldees, not too far from Job's land of Uz. And as I said, they had worshipped many gods. And here is the worship of the one true God. And Melchizedek is the king priest. I've written my notes, that's amazing grace. In primitive times, before the law came, there was grace established. The author of Hebrews has an amazing grasp of Jewish religion and history. And he uses his skills of argument excellently. Why? Because his heart is set on helping these fumbling Jews, many of whom are believers. Others are sitting on the fence. Hey, come on. Don't forsake Christ. Listen to all these truths. Understand it. Grasp it. And be uplifted and strengthened in your faith in these truths. He's helping them to stand firm in Christ in the midst of severe persecution. temptation to give up. So he brings his readers to the point of seeing Jesus, in whom they have trusted, as a better, more superior, and more effective high priest, who goes back to Melchizedek and is based on God's grace rather than God's laws. More of that later. But in verse 3 of chapter 7, there's one more thing that is significant as he speaks of Melchizedek and Jesus. What does it say in verse 3? But made like the Son of God. Or in other translations, Melchizedek resembles Jesus. The words are very significant. It is not Jesus resembles Melchizedek. It's Melchizedek resembles Jesus. Melchizedek is in the likeness of Jesus. Who's superior? If Melchizedek is made in the likeness of Jesus, even though the incarnate Christ comes later than Melchizedek, Melchizedek represents and is the likeness of Christ who is to come. Obviously, Jesus is superior. Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. He's their patriarch. And better than the Levitical priest. But he's subordinate to the Jesus in whom you put your trust, who's brought you to God. Melchizedek is a type, and merely points to the all-sufficient, most excellently perfect and effective priesthood of Jesus. Those words, Melchizedek is made in the likeness of Christ, shows that Christ is the pattern. Christ is what is being looked forward to. Christ is the model. And he's the priest who continues forever. Not Melchizedek. Moving on in the text, we look at the greatness of Melchizedek. There's simple words that introduce verses 4 to 10. Look at verse 4. It says, now observe or consider or see how great this man was. Which man? Melchizedek. Just see how great this man was. Obviously, as I looked at the text, I thought, now why should I study Melchizedek? But that question is from a dumb non-Jew, right? But I have to keep reminding myself, this epistle was written to Jewish people. And for the Jewish people, when they are told, consider, look carefully, see, observe this man, Melchizedek, they're thinking, yeah, yeah. I mean, who is Melchizedek? I know his identity now. I am reminded of his origins. I'm reminded of that Genesis chapter 14 record of the meeting and the blessing and the tithing. But what makes this man so great, so important? So the Hebrew author is telling them in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, consider. The word consider is an important word. But look at chapter 3 verse 1 before we talk about the word consider. And what does it say in chapter 3 verse 1? Which is a little different from chapter 7 verse 4. Over there in chapter 3 verse 1 it is, consider Jesus. You want to read that whole verse in chapter 3 verse 1? Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Who is Jesus? The apostle and high priest of your confession. What is your confession? I believe in Jesus. I believe he is God. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again for me. I believe he is the only propitiatory sacrifice for my sins. Sufficient. He took away God's wrath from me And as I repent and put my trust in him, he forgives me, cleanses me from all my sin. He gives me hope of heaven and much more. All this confession is summarized in the word salvation. Who is the high priest of our salvation? Jesus. Consider him in chapter 3 verse 1. Now in chapter 7 verse 4, he's saying, hey, you Jewish believers, consider Melchizedek's greatness as a high priest, from whom we trace the high priestly ministry of our Savior and Lord. To consider requires time spent in reflection, in meditation, and evaluation. A shortcut, quick Google search or hurried conclusion will not give you any true and lasting understanding of the truth or impact your life significantly. To consider means to think deeply, to get to an understanding and make a conclusion about what you are considering. Follow the Holy Spirit's reasoning in verses 4 to 6. Though appearing very briefly in Genesis chapter 14, and only in this Hebrew epistle, Melchizedek is great because he took a tithe from Abraham. And what does it say in verses 4 to 6? You know, the sons of Levi, verse 5, receive the priest's office, collect the tithe. Why? Because of a commandment. I mean, that's mandatory. What's the difference between the Levitical priest receiving a tithe and Melchizedek receiving a tithe? The Levitical priest received a tithe as part of their legal obligation from the Jews, who had to support them for mediating the sacrifices and doing all the ministry in the tent of meeting on their behalf before God. So it was mandatory. Melchizedek, what did he actually need the tithe for? There was no mandate. It was not a requirement. And yet Abraham gave him the tithe voluntarily. This was voluntary. The Levite received the tithe by law. And by Abraham honoring Melchizedek, he elevates Melchizedek to greatness, greater than himself, because he's saying, you are the priest, I am not the priest. And even before the law, voluntarily, he is honoring a priest who is mediating a blessing to him. Abraham is their father, their patriarch. The Jewish leaders are flabbergasted as they realize this and contemplate how great Melchizedek is. And the light goes on in their minds and they see so much greater, as great as Melchizedek is, so much greater is their Jesus, who is Messiah, King, and Priest. The words in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 7 are even more telling. Look at verse 6 and the second part. He not only took a tenth from Abraham, but blessed the one. Which one? The one who had the promises. Did Abraham need more affirmation of the promises of God? And yet, the patriarch does that. They were called to consider the greatness of Melchizedek. And they're saying, yes, indeed, Melchizedek is great, because this is what Abraham did. He conceded Melchizedek's greatness, both by the tithe and the blessing. And as they considered and thought and contemplated and figured it out, slowly, definitely, their understanding of the greatness and preciousness of Jesus increased. What is the author achieving the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is really making the Jewish believers strong in their faith. They are filled with great awe for their Savior and High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, flowing into verse 7, is simply saying the same thing all over again. He blessed him who had the promises, and it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. After arguing the point that Melchizedek is greater than their father Abraham in taking the tithe, he again comes to the blessing and he's saying the same thing again. The covenant promise was already with Abraham. And yet, he is recognizing and deferring to Melchizedek and receiving his blessing. We have to also remember, while this letter is being read, the temple is still there. AD 70 and the destruction of the temple had not happened. There were sacrifices and the priestly work continuing in the temple at Jerusalem. The Jews could go back to their Jewish traditions. You don't need to go back when you see the greatness of Melchizedek and the even greater elevation of Jesus. The readers quickly understand and then get the implications of this letter. Even though the Jews often recited the Psalms in their worship, it may not have been enough to make them connect the dots in their thinking about Messiah. Melchizedek's pre-Levitical priesthood might have been clear to them, but through this epistle, they now understand Psalm 110 verse 4 even more clearly. Let's look at that again. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It is a clear fulfillment that of that Davidic psalm. Their Messiah has come. And who is this Messiah? He is far greater, not only of the Levitical priests, not only far greater than Moses, not only far greater than all the angels, not only superior to Abraham, but even superior to Melchizedek. It is beyond dispute, therefore, verse 7, that the inferior is blessed by the superior. The Jewish readers reading this epistle are strengthened and putting their trust in Jesus eternally secures because he is greater than Melchizedek. But verse 8 and 9 and 10 tell us something interesting about the Levites. Just look at the verses and get this. It is, in the one case, tithes received by mortal men. Who are the mortal men? The Levites. What does it mean, mortal men? It simply means Levites come and go. They live, they do their priestly work, and then they die. In the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. Who's that one? Initially, Melchizedek, because he has no genealogy, we don't know when he died. Of course he died. But when did he die? We don't know. And symbolically, therefore, because he's connecting him to the eternal Christ, he says he lives. But he goes on to say that one might even say that that Levi himself, what is he saying? Levites receive the tithes, but in Abraham giving the tithe to Melchizedek, because they are descendants of Abraham, in the act of Abraham giving Melchizedek the tithes, what are they doing? They are also giving tithes and acknowledging the superiority of Melchizedek. That's what verse 9 is saying. And verse 10. As we wrap this up, think about this. Melchizedek as the priest of God Most High, his connection to Jesus, our great high priest, may not be very interesting or significant to us non-Jews. However, the Jews who received this epistle were strengthened. But what about us? How can we be strengthened? We need to remember that God has eternally related with all mankind on the basis of his great mercy, his great love, and his great grace. From when? When was salvation planned? From before the foundation of the universe, God had planned our salvation. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men. If God had planned our salvation before the foundation of the world through the sending of his Son to be our mediator, it was a plan of salvation that is absolutely based only and only on what? His mercy, his love, and his grace. Not by works of righteousness, not by any merit of us, not by the works of the law, not by any dead works. God chose to save sinners by grace, mercy, and love. He chose Abraham and gave him his covenant promise based upon what? His great mercy, his great love, and his great grace. What about the law? Why did God give the law through Moses? The law came much, much later. And the work of the law is not to replace. Oh, never, never, never think of it as replacing the mercy, grace, and love of God. It was to expose our guilt and our sin and point us to our desperate need of a mediator who would mediate the mercy, love, and grace of God to us. We cannot keep the law of God. And therefore Jesus took on human flesh in his incarnation. And he became our high priest, as we've already studied in the previous chapters of the book of Hebrews. He took on human flesh and became our great high priest and mediator to bring us back to God. And he lived in his human flesh for 33 plus years, tempted in all points just as we are, but completely victorious and sinless. What does Jesus do? He both dies on the cross to fulfill the righteous demands of a just God, but he also clothes us in the righteousness of his holy life in human flesh. His death mediates our redemption. And even today, he stands before God as what? As our advocate and high priest, interceding for us. He is our perfect and eternal high priest. If we didn't have Jesus, we could never go to God. embrace and worship him. Bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that even as we go through the contours of passages that are so foreign to us, we can call out for our understanding and our joy and our growth in you. Be strengthened through your word. And today we thank you for sending Jesus to be our high priest, who gives us such clear, constant, any time of need we can come to you because of him. And so we take to heart the exhortation earlier in this Hebrew epistle. Help us with confidence to draw near to the throne of grace to receive help in every time of need. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest upon each of you. Amen.